Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Good, good. God bless you. In your worship guide, there's a copy of the notes, message notes, but if you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers have extra copies. They would love to give you one. Keep praying for our move to Gainesville. We believe that we need to move back to Gainesville. We never intended to be in Micanopy this long. We have the land. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, July 2nd, I gave a whole message. You can go on the website and watch that and see why we want to do that and the plan we have in place. We're supposed to get another offer on the land. We just decided to pull out all the stops, whatever it takes. If we get the financing to build, we'll build. If we can just move, if we can sell the land, whatever it takes to move, we just said that we're determined to make that happen. So if you would keep that in your prayers, I think that makes a big difference. Now just keep that in your prayers, moving to Gainesville. All right, and pray for me. I've been kind of fighting this. I got trouble with my neck again. For 3 weeks, been taking these pain pills, but I haven't taken them in the last couple days. Believe in God. Also, I got an injection, but if I'm a little tired today, it takes a while for that stuff to get out of your system. It kind of drags you down. So just pray for me real quick, just so I have strength to get through this message. Lord, we just thank you. I know you got a great word for us today. Just help me to deliver it in Jesus' name. Before I get into our message, I heard about this guy. He was having these terrible dreams. Every night he'd dream about rats playing football. It started bothering him. He said, man, this is driving me crazy. So he goes to his doctor and he tells the doctor, he says, Doc, you got to help me. He says, this has been going on for like 3 months. Every night I dream about rats playing football. Doctor says, that's no problem. Gave him this bottle of pills. He said, take one of these every night before you go to bed. You won't have that dream anymore. Guy says, thank. Oh, he said, that's great. I'll start taking them tomorrow. The doctor said, well, no, you can take it tonight. He goes, no, tonight's the championship. The meaning of life, part 6. We've been talking about the meaning of life, and we're going to tie that into the meaning of Christmas. So this is something that I think I fall back on personally, just as a Christian, is trying to be sure I have the big picture in mind. Because I've noticed this in life. Sometimes we can lose sight of the big picture. As the saying, you know, you don't see the forest for the trees. There's a lot of things that are being taught in our society, like self-help, which I totally agree with, how to do better in life. But what concerns me is that in some cases we're being taught how to climb the ladder of success better and faster, and there's nothing wrong with that. But as a Christian, here's an issue that I see, is if I get really, really good at climbing the ladder and get to the top of the ladder and find out my ladder's on the wrong building, could that happen? Is that possible? I mean, the society, is it helping us look at the big picture, the meaning of life? What's this all about? Is there a bigger purpose, meaning, destiny for my life? And I think as a Christian, and as somebody who reads the Bible, that we can see that God has a plan for our life. And I think it's very important that we connect with his plan. Not just that we get better at fulfilling our plan, but that we be sure that we're pursuing his dreams and goals for our life. So the meaning of life, as we've been studying and breaking it down, week by week, I'm not by any ways done with this, but we'll just keep moving through this. The meaning of life. Life is a test. It's in your notes. It's up on the overhead. Life is a test to see if we will glorify God at all times. I don't know why these people over here are in the dark. Dustin, do you know why? Can we get some light over there? Life is a test to see if we will glorify God at all times, love and enjoy him, and be rewarded now and in heaven. So I think this helps us navigate the affairs of life by realizing everything that happens to you on a daily basis is a test. It would help us to make the right decision when things come across our path if we stop and say to ourselves, wait a minute, Pastor told me this is a test. I think this is a test. The Bible says this is a test. This is a test. If this is a test, I want to pass this test. I want to make the right decision. I don't want to fail this test. I've failed a lot of tests. Come on, as a Christian, I'm sorry to say that, but looking back, that's just the truth of it. We're on a journey. Come on, we're all on a journey. None of us has arrived. None of us will ever arrive. We just have to learn to enjoy the journey and hopefully get better at passing the test. When we look back and see the test that I've failed, it helps me to say everything that happens in my life is a test. Good or bad? Good or bad? It's a test. Did you know praise, prosperity, blessing, success are all tests? A lot of people haven't passed that test. There was a king of Israel one time. He made this wise decision, and the people were praising him, saying how great he was. And it said that he didn't give glory to God, and he fell over dead. Didn't pass that test. Some of us are believing for some great things, but maybe God knows we're not going to pass that test. Maybe we can't pass the money test. If he puts a big amount in our hand, we might not. God is so gracious, he might keep that from happening because he doesn't want that failure to happen. Praise can be a test. If somebody tells you how great you are, is it okay to say thank you? But in our heart, I think what happens in our heart, say, well, thank you, I appreciate that. If somebody tells you how great you are, appreciate that. But in your heart, do you say, yeah, it's all me, or do I say, thank God, if they only knew. But for the grace of God, I wouldn't even be standing here. Something has to glorify God at all times. So when people praise us in our hearts, we need to give glory to God. We say, thank you, God, that I was able to help somebody, bless somebody. If success happens, you say, thank you, God, you put me in a position. You helped me make some wise decisions, some good choices. I've turned away some bad options, and I've made some good choices. And the only reason I'm blessed now is because you have guided me, helped me, and brought me to this place in my life. So you glorify God. When trials come, when tests come, when difficulties come, how do we handle that? You stop and you look and go, this is a test. How am I going to respond if somebody backstabs me, does something bad, does something mean to me? It's a test. You say, well, how do you glorify God? Because you go, you just look at it and you go, it's going to be all right. I'm going to make it through this thing. This is a test to see how will I seek my own revenge. The Bible says don't do that. So that's a test. Am I going to try to get them back, or am I going to just put them in God's hands? It's a test. When you pray and you believe and you confess the word and you do everything that the Bible says you should do and it's not happening, there's something called the delay test. It doesn't happen as fast as you want it to happen. It's not happened the way you thought it would happen. That's a test. Delay is a test. What do you do in that season of like Abraham had this 25-year delay between believing and it happening? Moses, 40 years. The Bible is full of men and women of God that had to pass the delay test, the timing test. Maybe you're in a timing test right now. Things are happening, you know, everything. Just you think about anything. What about correction? There's the correction test. Somebody corrects you. How do you respond to that? Do I think I'm perfect? No. Do I rejoice? See, that would be, but we don't normally act like that, do we? Normally, if somebody corrects us, you know, we want to get, whoa, who do you think you are? You think you're perfect? And then we start picking out all their faults instead of saying, God's trying to help me. God's trying to get me to the next level. And we said before, earlier, to get to the next level, I got to conquer the current devil that's eating my lunch, that's beating me up. Stealing my joy, stealing my opportunity, my progress. So everything in life is a test. I want you to start looking at life that way. When stuff happens, if somebody pulls out you in front of you in traffic, that's a test. Am I going to respond? What would Jesus do? I love that saying, what would Jesus do? And you think, what would Jesus do? Pray for the guy or curse the guy? Come on. It's a test. It's always a test. Everything's a test. So the meaning of life and the meaning of Christmas, we want to look into that today, tie these two together. That great Christmas classic, Charlie Brown Christmas, how many of you like that movie? That's a good one. He wanted to know the meaning of Christmas, didn't he? Can somebody, the whole movie, he's trying to find the meaning. Tell me, what is Christmas all about? We see bumper stickers, the reason for the season. And why is that? Because we realize sometimes you can forget the meaning of the whole season. Sometimes words, phrases, events, they lose their meaning. How many of you ever heard the saying, the whole nine yards? Raise your hand. I don't know what generation I'm talking. Okay. I'm connecting with you guys. Whole nine yards, I've heard that probably my whole life. Meaning, you know, you went all in. Does anybody know where it comes from? See, we lose the meaning was from actually fighter pilots in World War II. Their machine gun was equipped with exactly 9 yards, a 9-yard long chain of ammunition. And if they say, well, what happened? And you say, well, you know, I unloaded on my target. I gave him the whole 9 yards. I didn't save a single bullet. I put it all in there. Well, no, but you don't think about that. You lose the meaning of it. How about the saying, it's more than you can shake a stick at? My dad said that all the time. Oh, there's more than you can shake a stick at. What the heck does that mean? More than you can shake a stick. How many is that? You can shake a stick at anything, right? How could it be more than you can shake a stick at? Because it comes from England, the sheep farmers. The sheep always responded to a shaking stick unless they were far enough away. It didn't scare them. So if you had too many sheep, you couldn't herd them with the stick. You had a problem. They'd say he has more than he can shake a stick at. You didn't know that, did you? Aren't you glad you came to church today? I'm helping you out. What's the meaning of Christmas? Well, here's the Latin word that we get the English transliteration from, Christe Maese, and we break it down into the two Latin words. Maese means celebration. Did you know that? Mass, the Catholic Mass, is literally a celebration of the Christ. Christe, of course, is the Latin for the Christ. It's not really Jesus' last name. It means something. Jesus, the Christ, Jesus Christ, literally means, Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. Well, that's a lot to unpack right there. So we say Merry Christmas. Merry means joy-filled. So literally, when we wish somebody a Merry Christmas, this is powerful. We're saying, have a joy-filled celebration of the anointed one and his anointing. And the Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke, removes the chains, sets the captives free. Oh, we're saying something powerful when we tell somebody to have a Merry Christmas. Keep on saying it. It's tied to the meaning of life of glorifying God. I mean, I was excited on October 1st when I walked into Lowe's and saw Christmas stuff everywhere. October 1st, how many of you saw that? Trees, decorations. I said, praise the Lord. They're already celebrating my Lord and Savior, getting ready. I love Christmas. How many love Christmas? I love the season because it glorifies God. Everybody's talking about my Lord and Savior, glorifying God, lifting up the name of Jesus. Now, maybe some people have lost the meaning, like the whole nine yards. And that's our job, is to help put the meaning back into the season. Help them understand what Merry Christmas means, what Christmas means, what it's all about, and make sure Jesus is the reason for the season. But I see it being glorified all over. Just right in the back. How many of you love the decorations the ladies put up? They did an incredible, incredible job. I've never seen a wreath that big in my whole life. I don't know where it was. It wasn't in my office. They pulled it. I don't know where they found that thing. Holy mackerel, those are beautiful wreaths. Wow, that's the way to do it. Because he's worthy. And then in the back, they've got love and joy and peace. So everybody associates these things, these words. You don't come in and go, why'd they put that up? But you go, oh, Christmas. Christmas is about love. Yeah, that's glorifying Jesus. It's about joy. It's about peace. It's about family, isn't it? Godly things are being glorified. It's about laughter, having a good time, having some good food, sitting around the campfire or the fireplace. It's about generosity. Don't we think a lot about generosity when we think about Christmas? Because it's the nature of God. We see the attributes of God being lifted up in the Christmas season. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Don't be a Grinch. Join in. Forgiveness. We hear a lot in the Christmas season. Somebody forgave somebody. They've been holding the grudge for years and they get it right. Yeah, that's a good thing. Kindness, goodness. You know what? I don't think you can glorify God too much. I don't think you can make God too big. The scripture says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. What does that mean? You get to see it better. The better you see God, the more awesome you realize he is. He's perfect. Did you know that? He's perfect. He's holy. There's no flaws. There's no imperfections in him. A good thing to remember is the scripture that God is good. All the time. When you try to figure out your problem and your circumstance and your situation, always start with this axiom. It's a truth. It cannot be changed. that God is good. So if I'm looking at a problem and my answer starts with that God failed, stop, go back, and start over, because that can't happen. He's good all the time. Then if I start with that, I can, in a healthy way, understand the root of the problem. You can't glorify God too much. No amount of praise is sufficient for him. You can't overstate his greatness. You can't. No supreme superlative is sufficient to describe my king. Look at these scriptures here in Romans chapter 12. And we think about such a great God. What could I give to God who's God all by himself? Doesn't need anything. That he creates things with words. What can you give somebody like that? You talk about the impossible person you can't buy a Christmas gift for, right? You hear people that, oh, I can't buy, you know, it's impossible because they've got, well, here's God's got everything. Is there anything that you can give him? We're going to see there is something that you can give God this Christmas that will thrill his heart. And he will love this gift. Look at this. This is exciting. How many excited? Yeah. I'm excited. I got up excited this morning. I couldn't wait to hear what I had to say. Really. I said, it's going to be good. I don't know what I'm going to say, but I know it's good. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for through the grace given to me, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, Gentiles like us, he said, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So right away, he just kind of puts us in our place. But I like that. I like that. I like knowing that I'm not perfect. And I like knowing that we hold each other to that same standard. I'm glad that you don't expect me to be perfect. And I hope you're glad that I don't expect you to be perfect either. I just expect us, here's my greatest expectation for every one of us. Don't quit. Because I really believe the only way you can lose in the kingdom of God is to quit. If you just stay with it, you're going to make it. I mean, that's my firm conviction. Every one of us, just stay with it. Just don't quit. Just hang in there. We've got a good God who's rooting for us, and he's helping us, and he's changing us in ways we don't even see. He's working on us. But don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Go ahead and say, you know, I've got some things I need to change. How many have some things I need to change? You know, we all got issues. I don't know if you know this, but I got issues. You got issues, and guess what? All God's people got issues. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, a measure, a seed form. It's not complete. It's not to the fullest. You got to take that faith and you got to use it. You've been given a measure of faith. And what you do with it now is so important to God, and it's important to you, and it's important to the people around you. What you do with that measure of faith. For just as we have many members, this is us. Look at this. The church. The church is a beautiful thing. It's flawed because it's us. It's people. And we all got issues. And we got a room full of issues. And we keep loving each other. That's what's so beautiful about it. We keep forgiving each other. We keep giving grace and giving mercy and saying, I realize you got issues, and I'm going to give you grace with your issues because you give me grace with my issues. And we're going to just keep on. And if we don't quit, we're going to make it. Just as we have many members in one body, all the members, they don't have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ. That's a miracle. That's amazing. And individually members of one another. See, we're members. When one goes through something, we all feel that. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Since we have, now this is the important part right here, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Everybody say gifts. Yes. Because I want you to think about that. I want it to be etched in your mind this week. Gifts. Now look, we have gifts that differ. Where'd they come from? They were given to us. You don't pick the gifts. God picks the gifts. He took three people, and one he gave 5 bags of gold, one he gave 2 bags of gold, one he gave 1 bag of gold. Everybody say that's unfair. That's not fair. Is that fair? That's not fair. Nobody said it was fair. What gifts did you get? Well, I wish I had this. No, don't wish that. What are you doing with the ones you got? Everybody's been given something. Each one was given something, and you're only accountable for what you've been given, not what the other guy's been given. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us, here's our responsibility. This is what we can give God for Christmas. Exercise them accordingly. Exercise them so God has given us gifts in seed form. And what we do with it. So the gifts are God's gift to us. What we do with them is our gift back to God. Now, the guy that he gave five, and then he gave two, and he gave one, the one that he gave one, he was the only one that the master was not happy with. And you know why he was not happy? He buried his gift, buried it, and gave it back to him in the same size that it was given to him. And the master said, not good. Wrong answer. Don't like it. Called him wicked, and he called him lazy. That's pretty heavy right there. And some stronger things happened after that. Because he didn't appreciate what he had been given. So, and he misjudged the one who had given it to him. What can we give to God? We can accurately assess the gifts that we've been given and be faithful with those gifts and develop them and exercise them. I can't develop gifts I haven't been given. I can't develop your gifts. You got to do that. I got to develop my gifts. And be thankful for the ones that I've been given and give it back to God. The one with the five, he turned it into ten and he gave it back to him. He said, good, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. He says, exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, and he's going to list some gifts, and then I'm going to give you a list of a number of gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. There's some gifts mentioned here. There's some these gifts and other gifts. If you look at three or four different passages, you can get a pretty good idea of the different types of gifts. Prophecy, so prophecy is a gift, the ability to prophesy, speak for God, speak as God. If you've been given the gift of prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith. If service, do you know there's a serving gift? Some people, they see a need, boom. It's a gift. It's in their DNA. God put it in there. He says, okay, that's good. Don't despise that. Develop it. Use it. Use it to the glory of God. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, did you know there's a teaching gift? Anybody that's ever been to school knows there's a teaching gift. And know that you have teachers that didn't have the teaching gift. They knew the material. They didn't know how to communicate it. It's a big difference. They should give a teaching gift test to teachers and don't allow people to teach that don't have the gift. I could go back and say, I took Physics 1 at University of Florida only because I had to. And I loved it because this guy was the best teacher I've ever seen. You could ask him a question, and he would draw something on the board, and in a couple minutes, you understood it. Every time. Every time. He understood why you didn't understand, and he would always go to the board and draw something, and you go, oh, I got it. So I liked it. I like physics. This is cool. I didn't have to take physics 2, but I liked it so much I took physics 2, but I didn't get the same teacher. I got literally a rocket scientist. He worked for NASA, and he would come up to teach classes, and I dropped the class in 1 week. I never understood a word he said. And if you asked him a question, he looked at you like you're an idiot because, like, what? I just told you. Why are you asking me a question? Then he would go, and he. All right? Well, that's what you just said. You just told me that, and I didn't understand it. Writing on the board doesn't make me understand it. Explain it to me. He ain't going to explain it to you. He thinks you're an idiot. He didn't have a teaching gift. You ever met somebody like that? And if you got the gift, use it. Use it. So God gives us teaching gifts. He who exhorts, there's a gift of exhortation. You just like to encourage people. Somebody's down, you know, use it, develop it, exhorts. He who gives, did you know there's a gift of giving? He who gives with liberality, develop it, go for it. I've met people, that's their goal in life. Man, I just want to make money. Somebody might go, oh, they're just selfish. No, they want to make money because they see that it advances the kingdom of God. They want to invest it in winning souls and making disciples and glorifying God. He who leads with diligence, there's a leadership gift. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, did you know there's a mercy gift? Sometimes you see somebody goes, gosh, every time they just always motivated by mercy. Now here's the thing. All these gifts, anybody can operate in any gift at any time, but you're going to have one dominant gift, maybe two, maybe three, and that's it. And then the others, you have to kind of like force yourself. If you don't have the mercy gift, you're kind of like, oh, okay, I got to show mercy. I'll do it because I know it's a scriptural principle. But people that have the gift of mercy, they don't have to force themselves. I mean, they have to stop themselves because they're always motivated by it. Teachers, they're always trying to explain everything. And somebody's like, I didn't ask you to explain it. But you fall into that gift. Givers, the gifts, see that you have a dominant gift. So you got this mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. These are instructions for how to live happily on life, in the church, in the kingdom of God, because there's going to be opportunities to do the opposite of these things. Be devoted to one another. There's going to be the challenge to, those people are so messed up, I don't need them. Well, actually, you do need them. We need each other. We need all our body parts functioning. We can get along without one of our eyes, but I'd rather have both of them, right? So that's the way it works. Give preference to one another, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Here's a challenge for us in the coming week and in this Christmas season. Just say, am I fervent in spirit serving the Lord? Can I improve? Can I grow in this area? Rejoicing in hope. Do I look at things in hope? Or do I have a pessimistic, negative personality? I might need to change that. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. These are important keys. Important. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. There's a lot here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. I'm telling you, it's going to take you all week to unpack this. That's why I put it in your notes. Take it home and read this slowly. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. This is a great message for Christmas. I should give it just before Christmas. It would be a great time. Wait a minute. That's what we're doing here. Yeah. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. He ends up where he starts off. Don't think more highly of ourselves. What can you give to God this year? Employ the gifts that he invested. He invested them in you. Did you ever make an investment? You only make an investment with the intent of not losing it, and not just getting it back, but getting some return. That's what God did in us. And that's what we have to think about as an onus that's upon us. So God gave you some gifts. Here's some gifts to think about. You might want to take notes, but jot these down if something jumps up. But one of the gifts that he's given you is life. Did you know life is a gift? It's a gift from God. How about freedom? Is that a gift? Is half of the world's population doesn't even have the kind of freedoms that we have? They can carry a Bible down the street and speak of Jesus. How about a sound mind? Is that a gift? How about hands and feet? Are those gifts from God, things you can be thankful for? How about faith? Is that a gift? How about love, in your heart? How about musical ability? These are some gifts that are mentioned in the Bible, and one might jump out at you. Musical ability, that's one of them that I didn't get that. And it's one of those things you can't put in. Now, anybody could develop. It took me 7 years of accordion lessons to play one song on one hand. But how many know that kind of should tell somebody I don't have that gift, all right? 7 years of lessons and I can play one song on one hand? No, shouldn't be. Should have been a clue that one of my first accordion instructors died of a heart attack shortly after one of my lessons. Should have kind of let my parents know we should work on some other gifts. That might not be his gift. The musical ability is not there. So work on the ones that are up top. You're going to get more return. Teaching gift, mercy gift. Did you know there's a gift of the working of miracles? I'd like to see some people start developing their gifts in those areas. Don't we need some miracles? come on. And sometimes people are like, well, why don't we see those? Well, maybe you see that need because you have the gift. A lot of time your gift opens you to needs within the body of Christ. Amen. Gifts of healings mentioned in the Bible, gifts of healings. Tongues and interpretation of tongues is mentioned as one of the gifts. Prophecy, we already mentioned. Discerning of spirits, giving, leadership, serving, exhortation, craftsmanship. You know, craftsmanship is a gift. Some people, they can just do anything with their hands. Evangelism is a gift. We all should evangelize, but some people have a gift at it. Administration is a gift. I know some people that don't have that gift. You don't want them doing your administration for you. Helps is a gift. Hospitality, intercession, shepherding is a gift, or pastoring. Some people are always just pastoring people. That may never be their vocation, but it's in their DNA, and they're doing it better in the workplace. We need it in all those places. Yeah. Wisdom is a gift. What are your gifts? Next week on Sunday, we have discovery. So like Pastor Mike said, the first part, you discover the church, who we are, where we're going, our form, stuff like that. And then we discover who you are. We do a spiritual gifts assessment. We're going to ask you a bunch of questions, and we'll score them, and you'll see all your gifts, and you'll see the highest scores. If you've never done that, you need to do that. Or maybe you haven't done it in years, and you need a refresher. It's open to everybody. Just let Pastor know. We have lunch together after the service. We have lunch. We go through the spiritual gifts test. Very important. If you don't know your spiritual, how do you know what you're supposed to be developing? Find out where your strengths are. Work on those. Get stronger on those, and you'll find out they'll take over for your weaknesses because you can start operating in your areas of strength. It's free. You take the results home with you. Used to be we had to mail them off and wait. Now we've got it all. Boom. You get it. You take the results right there when you leave. It's very encouraging. What are you doing with your gifts? Employ your gifts in serving one another. Put them to work. What are you worth to God? There was a Navajo family that lived on the outskirts of town. The little boy was digging in the yard, and he came upon a rock that he'd never seen before. It was kind of unusual. And he took the rock to his father, and he said, "Father, look at this rock. I've never seen a rock like this. It's very unusual." And he said, "Yes, it is, son. It's very unusual." The boy said to the father, he said, what do you think it's worth?" The father said, "I don't know, son." He said, "Let's do a little experiment to find out." He says, "Tomorrow morning I'm going to tell you what to do." So next morning they got up and they had breakfast, and he told the little boy, he says, "I want you to take the rock. I want you to go into town, and I want you to go to the hardware store. And I want you to find the owner of the hardware store and tell him you want to sell your rock. And if he asks you how much you want for it, hold up two fingers and come back and tell me what he says." So the little boy took the rock and he went to the hardware store and found the owner, and he said, "I want to sell my rock." And the guy said, "It's a rock." He said, "Look outside. I got rocks all over the place." He said, "I don't need a rock. I don't want your rock." The little boy turned away and he started walking out, and a woman tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Little boy, could I see your rock?" He showed her the rock, and she said, "That rock would look beautiful in my garden. What do you want for your rock?" And he held up two fingers. And the woman said, "$2 is a fair price for the rock. I'll give you $2. The boy took the rock and went home and told his dad. And his dad said, "Tomorrow we're going to do another experiment." So that morning at breakfast, the father said, "Now I want you to take the rock, go past the hardware store to the museum and find the curator of the museum and show him the rock. And if he asks you what you want, hold up two fingers." So he did. And the curator, as soon as he saw the rock, he brought the boy in his office and put the rock on his desk and pulled some books out of his desk and started looking through the pages for a long time. Finally, he said to the boy, "What do you want for your rock?" And the boy held up two fingers and he said, "$2,000 is a fair price for that rock." The boy took the rock and went home, told his dad. His dad said, "Tomorrow we're going to do another experiment." They had breakfast, and at breakfast he said, "Now today I want you to go past the hardware store and over to the museum, and across the street from the museum is a jeweler. I want you to take the rock into the jewelry store and find the owner and do the same thing with him." So he did. He went and he showed the rock to the owner of the jewelry store. The man looked at the rock. He took it immediately and put it inside a machine. The machine started whirring and flashing and making noises, and he looked at a screen, and he took a mouse on a computer, and he started making measurements. The boy could see lines on the screen, and he started drawing things, and he wrote on a piece of paper, and he took the rock, and he put it on the counter, and he said, "What do you want for your rock?" The boy held up two fingers, and the man said, $200,000 is a fair price for your rock." The little boy brought the rock home and told his dad the story. So the father said to the boy, he says, "Now that we've done our experiment," he says, "you tell me, what is the rock worth?" And the boy said, "Well, it depends on who's looking at it." And that's the way it is with your life. There are people that have looked at your life like the store owner of the hardware store and said, "Trash, worthless, no good, throw it out." Somebody else looked and said, "You're useful to me. I could put you in my garden. You have some value to me." Somebody else looked and said, "Well, you're kind of rare. I could use you. You're worth something. We could put you on display." And then there's somebody who was able to look on the inside of the rock and see that there was a diamond hiding in the inside of that rock, waiting to be exposed, put there by God. And when God looks at you, He sees the diamond, which is the gifts that He birthed in you when He created you in your mother's womb. He put that diamond in that rock, but not everybody could see the diamond. A lot of people have told you you're trash, you're no good, told you bad things, negative things, tried to put you down. They're like the store owner, or maybe like the woman, or maybe they so helped you, but there's somebody who believes in you right now, the God who put the diamond on the inside of you. Oh, and it won't go away. It's there. And he sees it. See, he had to be able to, only one was able to look down on the inside of that rock. But let me tell you today that that diamond, the diamond on the inside of you, is formed. Diamonds are formed by three things: heat and pressure and time. And some of the things that you're going through right now that you despise, that you think is the worst thing in the world, it's forming the diamond on the inside of you that's latent, that's put there by God. It takes heat. That sometimes you go through the heat. You have the heat of life breathing down on you. Now remember what I said, it's a test, because there's something beautiful being formed on the inside of you. And sometimes it's pressure, and you say, "I can't take the pressure. The pressure's too great." No, He won't tempt you beyond what you can stand. The pressure is forming something beautiful on the inside of you that He put latent gifts on the inside of you. And then there's the time factor that God only knows. And sometimes you say, "Why is it taking so long? How long is it going to take?" But it takes heat, and it takes pressure, and it takes time for that diamond to be formed down in the middle of that rock. And until somebody breaks away the outer crust of that rock and releases that diamond and knows how to cut it and knows how to polish it so that it takes on its original intent of beauty, to where it reflects the glory of the sun, that's what you are, and that's what God's working on in you. Give yourself a hand right now, because God's doing something great on the inside of you. You can rejoice when stuff happens, when you go through the tests and the trials, because something's being formed. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. It depends on what you see. The value, the little boy says, it depends on what you see. The three wise men, when they came to worship Jesus, they didn't just see a newborn baby. They saw something much greater. The shepherds in the field in Luke chapter 2, and it says, in verse 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy." That's what Christmas is. Good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. There shall be for you a sign. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, a feed trough. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom He has pleased." Peace among men. The gospel is not bad news. It's good news. It's a great joy for all people. Some people might have walked by that stable and just all they saw was just another child born into the world. But when those shepherds came, because of the revelation that God gave them, they didn't see a baby, they saw a Savior. The wise men, they saw a king. The shepherds saw great joy. What do people see when they look at you? What does God see when he looks at you? I'm going to give you two things on the, what is the meaning of Christmas? We'll wrap it up. It's in your notes, so you can take it home. You. What's the meaning of Christmas? Talking about the meaning of life. Life is a test. See if we'll glorify God at all times, love and enjoy him, and receive rewards here and in eternity. What's the meaning of Christmas? Number one, here's the meaning of Christmas. God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life. Maybe you've heard that a million times, but it's still true. God, that's the meaning of Christmas and the thing that we can tell the whole world. God loves us and he has a wonderful plan for our life. And the second thing is that God sees something inside you that no one else can see. That's the Christmas message. And Jesus came to release it to the world. Jesus came to help you develop your gift, discover that gift. That's what we're all about as a church. Helping people find and fulfill their destiny. That's what we're all about. We don't give you your destiny. We just, as a team, together, want to help each other see the greatness that's on the inside of us, because God's on the inside of you. The imprimatur of God, the imprint of God, the fingerprint of God is on the inside of everyone. You are uniquely made. No one has your fingerprint. No one has your eye print. No one has your voice print. No one has your DNA print. No one. You're unique. Made by God, created by God for a purpose. Don't let the world steal your uniqueness and your greatness and tell you you're just a worthless rock to just be thrown out there in the yard. There is someone in heaven who can see down inside and see the gifts that are inside you, the diamond that is yet to be released. That releasing, that breaking, that can be a painful process, but there's hope that that diamond is going to come out. God has something inside you that no one else can see. And Jesus came to release it to the world. That's the meaning of Christmas. Christmas is awesome. I love Christmas. I've always loved Christmas. I love it more every year when I read the Word of God, when I have a relationship with God. It becomes more meaningful. Let Christmas become more. Don't get tired of it. Don't get wore out. Don't think about bad memories associated with Christmas. Think about these two things, the real meaning of Christmas. And let's go tell the world the real meaning of Christmas. Let's release the gifts and let's glorify God this Christmas. Did anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. Every person in this room is so unique and so awesome because you individually crafted everybody in this room. Your word says, Jeremiah 1:5, that you formed each person in this room in their mother's womb. And it goes on to say that you created them with a destiny and with a purpose, Lord. And you're just so awesome, and you're so grateful. And I just pray for everybody here, Lord God, that we would see the diamond on the inside of us. I pray against the lies of the devil, the negative things that people have said to everybody in this room over their life, because there is a devil loose. I break every lie that the devil has spoken over God's people now in Jesus' name. And I command it to fall harmless to the ground. And I pray for a new revelation this year, this Christmas, of how awesome you are, how unique you are, how God uniquely made you. And I pray that you would take another step in your journey to fulfilling God's purpose for your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for every one of us, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. I think so. Hope so. Not sure. Well, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. You say, yeah, but does anybody really know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. Well, how does someone get eternal life, you might ask? Someone asked Jesus that, and here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life. You surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes. He lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. Well, you might be here today. You say, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. And I want to make a quality decision right now and get back on track. I want to fulfill my destiny. I want to be sure that I become everything that God created me to become. And I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up or come forward because it's a decision you have to make in your heart. But I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to take a step of faith. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if either one of those two apply to you, and right now you want to get back on track, you want to get a fresh start with God, just slip up your hand real quick. I'm going to pray a special prayer over you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. All right, right where you're seated. Everybody, pray this prayer with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. Praise God. Man, I am so excited about the Christmas.